opportunity. Open your Bibles and find Philippians chapter 1. Now, last night, we began about the heart of a missionary. And we were in the book of Acts, and we were looking at Paul's heart toward the work, the way that Paul handled the work of God. And so we talked about that, and we noticed that Paul went out to Philippi, and he got busy, and he started working right away. And as he was working, he found Lydia. And then he found the young lady, and the young lady got saved. And things were going great. People were getting saved, and exciting things were happening because Lydia got on board. She said, hey, bring the whole group over to my house, and we'll take care of you guys. And so everything was going really well. And but when the young lady got saved, we saw that things changed. The people got upset. They took Paul and Silas, and we found that they beat them, and then they put them into jail. And Paul began to pray and sing, him and Silas. And as they prayed and sang, the prisoners were listening. And then God performed a great thing. He shook that prison. The doors came open. The stocks came loose. And everybody was free and could have left. But they all stayed. Because they were, the Bible says, the prisoners heard them. And so the prisoners had received Christ, amen? And so they hung around. And so the end result of that was not only did the prisoners get saved, but the famous person that we hear about, the Philippian jailer, got saved, amen, in his house. And that's the one we always hear about. But a lot happened before he got saved. And so we saw that Paul had a great attitude toward the work of God, no matter what was happening, no matter how tough things became. Paul stayed steady, and he continued the process of carrying out God's work. And that was his attitude toward the work. And why do you think we're looking at this? You know why we're looking at it? It's because we need to think about how we see the work of God in our own lives. We need to evaluate how we perceive the things of God's work for ourselves. Because that determines what kind of stand and how strong we are and how far we will go to carry out the things that God has asked us to do. That's why we're looking at this. Because if we can just glean from Paul the steadiness of his walk with God, it will help us. We'll realize, hey, Paul wasn't the only one that can do that. I can do that. And so that's why we're looking at it. Now we're going to look at another part of Paul's heart, not just about the work that God gave him to do, but we're going to look at how Paul envisioned those that were at the church at Philippi. How did he see them? What was his mind and heart toward those people? Because it's important that we see how Paul saw them, because that's us also. We're the ones that have been brought to the Lord, and we're in the church, and we're part of the church. And so how did Paul envision the ones who had believed and received Jesus Christ? So tonight I want you to think with me for a few minutes on Paul's heart toward the believers. How did he see them? How did he envision them? How do people see us? And what do people think about us? Not the pastor, not the building with the sign out there, but how do people envision or consider us. I want to show you what Paul thought about the Philippian church, and we're going to find that in Philippians chapter 1. Now, remember, Paul was on his second missionary journey when he came to start this church at Philippi. And Paul has already done his first missionary journey. He's on his second one. Paul's very well experienced by now. He's learned a lot of things. He's gone through a lot of things. In fact, if you go over and look through 2 Corinthians, you'll see where Paul talks about all these things that he faced and he had to go through and how willing he was to do it. And so we don't have time to go there tonight. But we're talking about this mind, the mind of Jesus Christ being in us. And that's what fueled Paul to do what he does. And that's what fuels you and I. That's what fuels us. So let's go back and read our verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Father, we thank you. Help us to glean tonight those things that you would have for us, and help us to apply them to our lives and use them to impact this area and to impact the Judea and the Samaritan area of our abilities and the uttermost parts of the world. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the first question tonight that you should be thinking about while we're talking is, what kind, this is like personal questions, what kind of Christian am I? What kind of Christian am I? And compare yourself to the people that Paul is talking about as we go through this. What kind of Christian am I? And then another question, how far am I willing to go for the Lord? Am I willing to go through trials? Am I willing to face great difficulties in my Christian life? Am I up to the task to face things that Jesus faced and obviously that Paul faced? Am I up to that level? What am I willing to go through or face? So now with that, let's consider here. Paul is writing this letter. Where do you think he's writing this letter from? Anybody remember? Where? Jail. And what jail is Paul in? The Roman jail. He's in the last jail he's going to have to be in. He's gone through all these things. When he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's already gone through being in the ocean and wading water. He's already been shipwrecked several times. He's already been stoned several times. He's already been beaten several times. He's already had the fiery serpent reach out and grab a hold of his hand, and they were waiting on him to die. And he's already gone through all these things and survived. But now he's at his last place. And while he's there, he writes this letter to the Philippian church. And so let's look at three things that Paul has on his mind and heart about these believers that are at the Philippian church. It says, go to chapter 1. We're going to be in chapter 1 now. And the first thing I want you to see in chapter 1 tonight is this. Paul was concerned that people's lives were genuinely changed. That they were genuinely changed. That they were true Christians. And he knew that they were because of who they were and how they were and what he knew about them. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Do people see us, wherever we're at, as genuine Christians? Is that how they see us? I mean, we all have our moments, right? We all have to back up and say, wait a minute, I'm fixing to get upset here. I better back up a little bit and regroup before I embarrass myself. What kind of thoughts do people have with us? Here's what Paul thought about them. Look at verse 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He said, listen, I have nothing but great remembrance of every one of you. He said, I thank God. I thank God for every remembrance of you. I wish people could think that about me. Because I know there's been some times when people may not have that kind of remembrance. But Paul said that every remembrance that he had of the people in that Philippian church, that he was able to thank God for it. You know, I think about all the things that he went through while he was there. And he had some memories. I mean, he had some real memories there. He had some, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul had some great moments of laughter and joy with the people. But there's also some times where Paul suffered some pain, some anguish, and maybe some thoughts could have been there about, you know, Lord, how are we going to handle this? You know, not knowing. We all face these fears. But Paul said, I thank God for every single remembrance of you. And then in verse 4 he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. Paul said, when I pray, that I'm able to pray with just this complete joy. Complete joy. You know, I've often thought, as I look at my people sometimes, I there's certain ones that when I prepared this message right here, I said, you know, you need to find joy in every one of them. There's been some of them, it's hard to find the joy. You know, there's been some, it's hard to find the joy. And you know, but I wish I could find joy, and I want to find joy in every one of them. And you know how you can find joy in the ones that aren't so lovable sometimes? You know how you find joy? You just look at the mirror. You just go find your mirror and look in the mirror. And as you look at yourself and consider who you are, you'll find joy in others. And just finding that joy. He said, I got joy for you guys when I pray. Look at verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day of night. He said, I'm telling you, literally, all from the very beginning till now, all the times I've come there, all the times that I've heard about the going ons, y'all written me some letters, you've sent to me, you've helped me, and through all these things, I'm telling you that I have great fellowship with you. And so Paul found that the entire church, he had a bond, a fellowship with them. They were united. They were one. They were part of the same body. Amen. And so Paul is telling that. And then in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he that which have begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, Lydia, I'm not coming back to stay at your house anymore because I'm at the last destination on this trip for the Lord. My days are numbered. But I know that God's going to use you and that he's going to continue to use you for the furtherance of the gospel and that he's going to continue to use you to fund and help other mission projects and things that need to be done. He said, I know that God's going to continue to keep you involved. We have to ask ourselves, are we like Lydia? Is that the perception that God has of us, that He can count on us? That was the perception of Paul, but I'm sure that God had that same perception about Lydia. And Paul's saying, I know God's going to continue to utilize you and use you. Paul was excited about making a difference in their life. He was a life changer. This was what was in his mind. He had the mind of Christ. He wanted to bring his life-changing experience to other people. And he's letting them know. He's pumping them up. He's telling them what a great member of the church they are there. And the confidence that the work of God will continue to go on, even if he can never get there again, as he writes this letter back to them. That's what he's saying to them. He said, I'm excited that God has changed your life. Sometimes I find that there are people sitting in the church that aren't excited. They're not excited about the things of God. They don't have that confidence that God needs them. And that's what Paul was doing right here. He was making sure that they knew that it wasn't just him that needs them, but God needs them. And I'm telling you tonight, God needs you. And God finds great joy in your life, no matter what place you're at. He finds great joy in the things you do for the furtherance of the gospel. Because that's what it's all about. It's about everything that happens in every single local church, in every single part of the world, is all for one purpose, and it's all for the furtherance of the gospel. And we all are essential to the process. And I'm going to talk to you in Sunday school about that on Sunday morning, how essential each and every one of us are to the carrying out of the cause of Jesus Christ and the reason that he died on that cross of Calvary. Paul's letting them know that hey, I'm a difference maker, but you are too. I changed your life, but you need to help change other people's life because I brought you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now I can't get back, but you need to keep doing that. So he's sharing with them. So one thing that was important to Paul was that they knew the joy he felt about their changed life. People's lives were changed. The second thing I want to share with you tonight that was in Paul's mind about them was that they were to stand fast and be fearless unto the end. They were to stand fast and they were to be fearless to the end. And that's very important in this day that we're living. That's very important in this day we're living. That we stand fast. And that we stay focused. And that we understand that things change. Do you believe that we're living in a changing world right now? Do you believe after yesterday that the you know what we got yesterday, right, was a flashing light. That the moral fiber has disappeared in our country. Did y'all catch that? That happened to us to notify us that morals are no longer important in America. That's the society we have. Stand fast and be fearless unto the end. That was one of the things that Paul challenged him. Look at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, you gotta stand fast. You gotta stand together. He said, you know, you've got to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit. He said, the church, if the church is going to accomplish great things, it has to be knitted together with one mind and one spirit. If great things will happen in missions from the church here, it's going to be because that you as a church have knitted yourselves together, and you've got that spirit and that one mind about this is the vision that the pastor of the church has laid out for us, and your vision should incorporate and your efforts incorporate as a church to work toward that vision. One spirit, one mind, working together for the good of the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he said, stand fast. He said, stand fast. And then after he tells them that they got to stand fast, in verse 28, he goes on to explain a little bit of his mind toward them as they're going to continue to move forward without him. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. In nothing be terrified. You don't have to be afraid of the adversaries. Who's the adversaries? Anything that's against God is an adversary. Anything that's against what's godly or what's taught in the Word of God, that's an adversary. And he says, look, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And that's the message of today. It's a message of fear. That we have to be afraid that our tomorrow will be gone. That bad things can happen to us. That's not God's message. He says, don't be afraid. God's message is, hey, don't worry about the adversary. Don't worry about what he says. Don't worry about the contemplations of the pure fact that things may get bad. God tells us in his word things will get worse. That's why he said in James chapter 1, with the utmost joy, with the utmost joy. In other words, when tribulation and trials come against us, we have to have great joy. Why? Because God's doing something. Amen? And our tomorrow does not depend on this world. And it boils down to what kind of Christian are we? As a Christian, are we closely knitted to God? Are we able to withstand the test of time? Can things happen that derail us easily? Or are we able to stand fast like Paul is telling them? And that's what Paul's doing. He's trying to help them. He's saying there will be trouble. There will be difficulties. There will be, if anybody knows about difficulties, Paul's saying to them, I know about difficulties. I was in jail when I was with you. I've gone through many things since I've been with you, and I'm in jail again. All for the name of Jesus. All for the name of Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, as his coming nears, the Bible teaches that things will become more difficult. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't teach that. The Bible teaches that. And as his coming nears, he says that the world will be as Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was. That's not a good world. But the whole world will be Not a town, not a city. The entire world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when the Lord's coming. And so if we're waiting for things to get better, we really don't understand what God said will come to pass. Because God says that as the world nears His coming, it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We might be that way in the United States right now, almost. So that tells me the Lord's coming. Now, do I get sad that the Lord's coming? Do I get excited about the Lord coming? Do I get sad because I might lose tomorrow because things might change and all of a sudden I might be threatened that if I try to go to the church that I'll be thrown in jail? Would that keep me from coming to church? Will the laws of men stop the gospel? Will it stop us from carrying out that which God has told us to do? You know, years ago, that might not have been something realistic to ask ourselves. But I think in this day and time, it's something realistically that we should be asking ourselves. Because I see things progressing. And I see difficulties happening. And I see the change of our society and the life that we had has changed. And it's not the same. How many of you can remember when you would pull up to a gas pump and you would pump your gas and it was 25 to 30 cents a gallon? Am I the only one that remembers that? I remember that. My goodness, I pulled up over here the other day, it was like $4.29 or something. I said, good night. I could have almost filled up my tank with $4.29. You know? Things have changed. The mind has changed. It's no longer the mind of Jesus. It's the mind of the coming Antichrist. The world is getting ready for an Antichrist. The world is preparing for a new leader. And for a season, he will rule. And God will allow him to have the power. So we can't be bothered that God is allowing things to move toward His coming. I mean, I'm excited. I tell you what, I go outside, I look up at the clouds. I'm waiting for the trump. I'm waiting to see Jesus standing on a cloud. I'm waiting for that. I'm not waiting for tomorrow or next year or my stocks to do something or my retirement plan. I don't live there. You know what? You know what, Paul? You know where these people lived and where Paul lived? They lived in eternity. You know the greatest way to face this life that we have today? Live in eternity. Whether you know it, if you're a Christian, you're on your way to eternity. You're already living in eternity. Amen? And that's why the Bible says, in Colossians, it says to keep your eyes on things above. Because that is where we're from, and that is where we're going, and that is coming sooner than we know. And Paul said, don't be afraid. He said, do not be afraid. Look what he says in verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. Now listen to this. I've read this many times, but I just recently really saw it. On the behalf of Christ, that means because we are Christian, for His sake, for His gospel, for what He's doing, it's a pleasure. On the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. This is where you have to ask yourself, what kind of Christian am I? And can I? Or will I? You see, the word is given to us to empower us. The word is given to us to notify us. The word is is for us to know what God is planning and doing. And He tells us very clearly that we need to know that we can suffer for His sake. And then the last thing He says here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul admonishes them one more time. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, and my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." After all these things that he says to them in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he starts chapter 4 with challenging them. Just hang on. Just stay with the plan. Just follow what God said. Because we're all going to meet. We're all going to meet in the kingdom of God. And that's everlasting. We can't be bogged down or torn apart or distraught or destroyed by the happenings of this world. Because what has already been determined and willed by God to happen is going to happen no matter what you and I think. But what is really important is does God get to see in us the confidence that He is in control and that we accept what He is doing and that we are there to continue the process of bringing the gospel to others until He comes. That's what God wants for us. And that's what God needs for us. And the last thing, very quickly, is number 3, Paul's mind and his heart, he wants them to understand this last thought, that it's all for the furtherance of the gospel. It's all for the furtherance of the gospel. It's all for God. It's all for the Lord. It's for the furtherance. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. He said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul said, "Listen, I just want you to understand something. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I was in jail when I was there, and some of you felt sorry for me. You're glad to see me when I came out. And I'm in jail now, and I know some of you feel sorry for me, and you're worried because I'm in jail again." And he said, I'm telling you that I'm probably not going to get to come see you again. And I know that bothers some of you, and I know some of you are worried about the fact that I won't get to come back and see you again. He said, "I need you to understand. The lot that I have drawn from God is to die for the gospel." That's the lot I drew. That's what he's saying. And I want you to understand, everything, though it seems terrible, though it seems difficult, though it seems like it should be happening, maybe you think that should not be my end. Paul says to them, "Things which happen unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Paul said, I have all joy right here. He said, I am happy where God has me. He said, "I am content to face what I'm facing." Look what he goes on and says here in verse 13. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places." Paul said, "Hey guys, remember what happened in the Philippian jail? Remember the prisoners? Hey, that's happening up here in the Roman jail too." He said, I, "The gospel is known in the palace." He said, and all around. He said, the gospel is being preached. The gospel is being taught. The gospel is being accepted. He said, even in this difficulty of being in jail, again, I find myself seeing that the gospel is going forth. And people are saved and lives are changed. He says in verse 14, it says, and many of the brethren in the Lord wax confidently in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Romans that he's led to the Lord. He said, listen, we're in a difficult place here. The Caesar thinks he's God. And we're here and we're letting the people know that Caesar is not God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he saves. And in the palace and all around the palace and all the places around, and even those that have gotten saved, they're telling others about it. And he said they're doing it without fear. He said, you stand fast because you see the example of the new Christians here in Rome where I'm at. They are bold about sharing the gospel and they do it without fear. Paul said, it's for the furtherance. I just want to ask one question and we're done. And I want you to think about it. In fact, just bow your heads for just a minute. Nobody's looking around. Now, I just want you to bow your head for just a second. I want to ask you a question as your pastor's coming. What kind of testimony do we have concerning that thought? Paul said, I just want you to understand that the things I face and the sacrifices I make and what I go through is all for the furtherance of the gospel. How does that statement impact our lives, on our life, what we do? What kind of impact do we have on the furtherance of the gospel?